today we're going to discuss, in my personal opinion, the most sincerest, most genuine thing, because we know that we should give it. We know that sometimes it's hard to receive it. We know, even based on last week, that it plays a role in our prayer life. But sometimes there's something in the way of our grace. There's something in the way of getting grace. There's something in the way of giving it and receiving it. And we're gonna tackle that a little bit today. What is it that's in your way of receiving grace? But we're going to be talking about the final thing here on what it means to have grace. And so last week we were kind of talking about how grace is affected into your prayer life. And so if you weren't here last week, that's totally okay. You can get caught up on the podcast. But I wanted to give you five small little snapshots of how to continue to implement grace, some practical ways in your prayer life to be more effective for this week coming up. And this has absolutely nothing to do with the teaching today. So you're already thinking, you're just like, oh man, we're gonna talk before we even talk. So this is what I want you to do. As you're writing down notes, this week, as you are praying about grace and you're praying about praying and you're within your prayer life, here are five little things that are going to help elevate your prayer life or make you more effective. First of all, write down your prayers. Okay, there's nothing better than journaling and writing about your prayers, because when they are answered, you want to be able to go back and look and say, one, was it answered? Was it answered the way that I thought it was going to be answered? Was it answered in a certain kind of timeline? Was it my timeline? Even flatter yourself. God, did you do it on my timeline? I think it's important to write down your prayers and see what God does with it. Second of all, maybe you're more of a smartphone person. Take a photo of things you're praying for and put it in your album, right? Put it as your screensaver. Maybe this week you've got a little one, you've got a teenager, you've got a spouse, whatever the case may be, and they need something from the Lord, and you're going to fast and pray for them on behalf of them. You're going to intercede on behalf of them. Take a picture, put it on your phone. Let that be an incentive, or to at least remind you. Memorize and meditate on the verse that speaks to the prayer that you're lifting up. There needs to be a verse that supports it. You want to know why the words you're saying are the words that you're saying. Find a verse that encourages and supports what you're praying for. This one I love. This one I love. Growing up, I always thought that, like, sometimes my prayers had to be, like, super lengthy. It's, like, biblical and New King James Version, you know. So I get on my knees as a kid sometimes. I'm like, oh, thou is Lord and the heavenly host. You are just absolutely wonderful. And if thine is allowed to go into your presence, you know. And so just take that kind of mentality a little bit. If that's how you pray, that's totally awesome. Take your prayers and limit them down to, like, three words. And as you're driving, just be like, heal my heart. Touch my kids. Maybe that's the prayer that those are the only words that you say all day. As you got your kids on your phone, you're just like, touch my kids, heal my children, be with my spouse. And you might find an extra word, you're just like, that was four. You might just find a little bit, just keep your prayer short and just intercede constantly for that. Just, let it just always be on your lips. Never stop just saying those words until Jesus answers it. And he will answer one way or another. It may be a no, but he will answer one way or another, right? So we're writing them down. We're taking photos. We're memorizing and meditating on verses that speak to the prayer that we're lifting up. We're using just a few words. And the most important thing is, if you are in your study time, in your devotions, in the morning, study the prayers of Jesus. He always is just a cut and dry individual, and he just speaks exactly the truth and exactly what needs to be said at the exact same right time. And I love that about Jesus. So those are the five things I just want to encourage you with today. As we were talking about your prayer life last week, take this idea, this concept of grace. It's a heavenly concept, and that's been kind of the big picture. The big idea is, do we understand what this heavenly concept is? Because sometimes we grow up with the earthly concept, and we don't quite grasp it. We think of it more of a religious, legalistic, earthly concept instead of a heavenly concept. That's why Pharisees and Sadducees were never really able to grab the idea of what grace truly was. And so if you're joining us for the first time today, let me just define to you what grace is. Grace is the free, unmerited, right? You can't earn it. And we talked about this a little bit last week. We talked about the idea of justification. When you accept Jesus into your heart, sometimes we have this idea that now, because we have Jesus, that we have to obey him. Not when we want to, that we have to. And it's because we are obeying him that then and only then will we be able to stand before the presence of God sometimes or someday. And that's not how it works. That's not how grace works. That's not how justification works. When you accept Jesus into your heart, you receive grace right there. He didn't have to give that to you, but he does. He didn't have to love you first, but he did. He didn't have to die for you already, but the legwork has already been done. So you receive grace, and it's because we understand who Jesus is. It's because we understand what grace is now, right? The free, unmerited, you can't earn it. favor of God, then we want to obey Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Big difference. Savior, he saved us, but Lord means that he's our master, and we want to serve him, right? So remember that. And sometimes that kind of breaks our mentality a little bit. But grace is the free, unmerited favor and blessings of God. If you don't know how to pray sometimes for something, pray, say, dear Lord, I mean, obviously say your will, right? Because it's going to happen with or without your consent. So you might as well just surrender and submit. But favor. Lord, I don't know how to pray today. Just show me favor. Show me favor where I don't deserve it. Give me that promotion that I'm not qualified for. Give me this, give me this, give me this, or show me favor. Whatever you want best in my life, allow me to have it, not because I'm ready for it. You're never ready for it.
But
you're never. It's free. It's unmerited. You can't earn this. You know, what is a hot mess? A hot mess is an attractive disaster that remains somewhat functional. That's me. That's you. Right? We're all attractive disasters that remain somewhat functional, and that's what we've been talking about. Lord, how do I... right, address my hot mess. What can I do? Is my hot mess keeping you? And this is going to be the big idea today. Does your hot mess keep you from receiving God's grace? I think in the beginning, we would say yes. I think we've been growing up to think that our problems, our sin, keeps us at a distance from God. And based on different avenues, we could kind of work on that a little bit. The answer may be yes, maybe no. But we're going to talk a little bit about how grace fits into that. Because if you just know truth, if you're just like, Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, then that's awesome. There's no discrepancy there. There's no conversation there. But if you just leave it at that, we have a tendency sometimes to be like, okay, now he's done this for me. Now I have to obey him. And therefore, now I'm going to obey the law. I'm going to be good to the law. I'm going to do everything about the law tells me to do. And therefore, Jesus will then love me. And will then accept me, and will then allow me to be presentable before the kingdom. And that's not what the Bible says, and that's certainly not what Jesus says. And so we're going to talk about this a little bit. So I want to dive in to a little bit of the old. We're going to read verses from the New Testament, but we're going to kind of be constructing a little bit of the Old Testament as to where this changed and why it changed. So John 1:17 says this. For the law, right, the rules, the regulations, there was over 600 laws in the Old Testament that everyone was trying to abide by, and this is where the Sadducees and the Pharisees and all the religious leaders were just like, hey, if you do all these rules, you will be good like me. Look how much I give. God calls me to give a tenth, I'm going to give more, and I want everybody to see me, right? So we have this idea, this really cool thing that God once asked of us, but then this is just an innocent thing that the law it transformed into something kind of wicked after a while. And I don't think that's a wrong word to use. For the law was given through Moses, which means, yes, it was given to him. Yes, he gave it to the Israelites. But really what that term means, it was given to the people on earth. That's where this begins to come from, right? For the law was given through Moses to the people, in parentheses, that's me, if that's on the screen. But hear this. But listen to this. This is really cool. This is the NIV version. There's a semicolon after that saying. For the law was given through Moses. What does a semicolon mean? It means that there's a pause between two clauses. That means this is true, but what is coming next is also very true. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And sometimes we read that verse and we really don't grasp the concept of what it's saying. Yes, there were rules, there was regulation, there was a way to get to God in the Old Testament before Jesus came. Pause. It was grace and truth, though, is what Jesus came for, is what Jesus came to do. He came to show us who the Father was. He came to show us how to treat people, how to love people, and he came to be our substitute. Within those three things, see, sometimes we don't say all three. We're just like, oh, he just came to be our substitute. That's true. And without that third fact, you know, none of this is worth it. None of this is worth our while. But he came to debunk the misconceptions of who God was. And then he taught us how to love people, and they really struggled with that. Pharisees and Sadducees did not like the idea that all people were created equal. It ruins their profession. It ruins their way of earning money. It ruins their way of ripping off people. These were not good people, right? So hear this. I want you to hear this. The law was given in the Old Testament for instructions on how to live. True. Absolutely true. And you're not going to get a but. There's going to be no conjunction about this. So you're going to say, oh, but what's he going to say? Is now the Old Testament irrelevant? No. No, no, no. That's not where we're going. And some pastors are coming forward today, and they're going to try to convince you that the Old Testament is irrelevant. And that's not true. Okay? So that's not what we're doing here. But the law, here's the problem, though. The law manifested. It turned into something wicked. Not because God ordained it that way, because men took something awesome and twisted it for their own selfish purposes. And you can take everything, you can take anything good in this world, and you can twist it and put your spin on it, your opinion. You can make it fit. You can compromise your sin. You can justify your sin. You can make it yours and claim at the end of the day that Jesus gave it to you. That there are sometimes we think that God has given us something and it really hasn't, because there's been no truth, there's been no trace of grace in the whole thing at all. And you have to ask yourself, is there any grace in what's about to happen? Is there any grace? Have I prayed through? Have I prayed through and asked, Lord, is there grace in my situation? Have I implemented any grace? Have I received any grace? Have I given any grace? Is grace abounding? Yes, we were given the Old Testament. We were given a lot of rules. We were given a lot of regulations. But sometimes there wasn't a lot of grace when people began to take that law and they began to transform it in themselves and they made it wicked. And the law was given, but grace came. Hear that today. The law was given, but it was grace that came through Jesus. Let me read you a verse, Matthew 5:17. And this is so important. This is what we were kind of like getting at a little bit. Don't misunderstand why I have come. This is Jesus speaking. Don't misunderstand. I'm not here to abolish the law. I'm not here to say that the Old Testament is no good. I'm not here to say that it's irrelevant. I'm not saying that what I'm saying is that I've come to fulfill it. I'm going to take the lifestyle that God has asked us to be, but we're going to put some grace in it. And grace is all over the Old Testament. Don't get me wrong. But this is the first time we really start to hear about it. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses. I did not come to get rid of the law that God has given the people of earth or the writings of the prophets. No, I've come to accomplish it. I've come to fulfill their purpose. The law manifested man. Hear that. The law manifested man, but the Son, Jesus, manifested God. The law ended up becoming so full of wickedness that there was no trace of grace. And truth had become completely irrelevant because they don't even talk about it. They didn't even talk about it. They just said, this is how holy you can be. This is how worthy you can be. This is how you become a good person. I have no idea what a good person is. I have no idea what that means. Because you and I could both walk into a movie and see the exact same thing. And you could come out and say, that was a really good movie. And I'm like, what are you talking about? That movie was terrible. What is good? God is good. We can taste and see that. But aside from that, if it's not just abounding with love and grace and truth and Jesus just marked all over it, I don't really know what good is. And who are we to judge? We said that you can't physically judge last week. And we talked about that too. The law manifested man. It became full of wickedness, but the Son manifested God, which is full of goodness. Truth and grace is a balance to manage. It's a tension to manage. It's not a problem to solve. You can't just say, well, today I'm going to do truth and tomorrow I'm going to do grace. You have to balance the both because they work hand in hand. It's not a problem. It's a balance. It's a tension. So the question you have to ask yourself today is this. This is the big question. What is keeping me from experiencing grace? Now that I'm not, you know, it's not that we're not bound by the Old Testament. It's just that there's a semicolon, there's a pause, there's more now, and we have to experience that. And what happens is we just end up growing up sometimes, we're just like, well, if I do this, then God, and I don't do that, God's not happy with me. You ever felt that way before? It's like you lied or you stole or something, you did something dishonest, and you're just like, oh, God's never going to be happy with me. Even as much as I ask for forgiveness, God's never going to be happy. I have to start completely over. And if that is your mentality, then you struggle with the concept of grace. You got grace in the beginning when you asked Jesus to come into your heart. Now there's more. There's now a pause. And he says, now let me tell you something. It's because of my grace that you're now justified. It's not because you're going to earn it. You can earn it. It's free, it's favor, it's blessings, it's unmerited. So the question you have to ask yourself today is, what is keeping me from experiencing grace? And we would think to ourselves, and this is kind of the big thing that I want you to write down, you may think that your hot mess is keeping you from experiencing grace, and I'm here to tell you today that it's because of your hot mess that you will experience grace. It's because of that sin that you struggle with that you need to fix is what you. We can explain grace all day long. I can teach it to you. I can preach it. We can yell. We can scream. We can throw every verse. And you can do that. But it goes so much more further when you experience grace. You can teach about it. But to experience it is so much different. When we only look at the law, we try to be perfect. And what happens when we try to be perfect? We fail. And therefore, we don't understand grace. And the problem is that we then feel guilt. We then feel shame because we don't understand grace. So we were trying to be perfect. We were trying to obey the law. We were trying to obey everything. And yet we failed because you will fail. And then you're just like, well, I just have to start over and God's never going to be happy with me. And I don't like this, I don't like that. And it's because we don't understand the concept of grace. And the thing is that when we feel guilt and we feel shame, we begin to live religiously. We begin to say, okay, well, I don't want to feel guilt anymore. I don't want to feel shame anymore. So I'm just going to be better. I'm just going to obey more rules. I'm going to be to church on time. Praise God. If that's how you get here, then that's awesome, right? It's the wrong reason, right? Or I'm just going to do this. I'm going to be nicer. I'm going to do this. And you do it for all the wrong reasons because you're trying to say, Lord, I'm going to get your grace. I'm going to earn your grace by just simply being better. And you will always feel disappointed. And you will always be let down by yourself. And when you get angry with yourself, you then get bitter. And when you're bitter with yourself, you're bitter with everybody. And the world just goes from colorful to gray, and you can say, where did it all go wrong? And we track all the way back that we never really understand that it was truth and grace, not just truth. And when you don't understand grace, truth has a tendency to come off kind of toxic. And it kind of makes you feel dirty inside because you really don't know what to believe at the end of the day. And here's the worst part. This is the worst part. When we have fallen into that lifestyle where you're just like, I have to earn my way. You don't really say that. You know the Bible says different, but you've believed it. I have to be better. I have to be perfect. And, you know, the thing is that now guilt and shame resides inside of you, and you still call yourself a believer. We still call ourselves a believer. I still call myself a believer, right? But now we start projecting that onto new people who are searching for truth. And now all of a sudden, some other people are just like, you know what, that's Christianity, but I feel like there's a lot of guilt and shame that comes with it. And I don't want to point out other religions, but I think there's a massive religion in the United States that feeds off guilt and shame. Mm-hmm. You know what it is, right? Guilt and shame, and that is just so opposite of the gospel that Christ came to share. That's not the gospel of grace, that's not the gospel, that's not the good news. There's no good news in that. That's the bad news. So food for thought, right? Food for thought. Grace can be explained, but it's better to be experienced. What happens when we don't understand grace and we start acting and we start calling ourselves a Christian? Maybe we have Jesus, maybe we don't. Maybe we have no idea what that means. We have no idea what grace is. The problem is that when we go through life, we abuse the idea of grace because we're just like, oh, well, my sin's not really all that bad. I'll just be better. My sin's not really all that bad. I'll just be better. I'll just work harder. I'll just pray harder. Oh, and please don't tell people that. I have no idea what that means when somebody says, oh, well, if your faith isn't strong, it's because you don't pray hard enough. You know, do I begin to like stomp my foot and sweat and just say, oh, Lord, come into my room right now because I'm praying harder? I don't know. It hasn't worked for me ever. I'm just sincere and genuine. You just pray your guts out. You just be raw with the Lord. This is where I'm at. This is where I'm going through. And I know that it's okay to mess up because I know that I'm going to, but your grace covers me and I'm going to do the best that I can because I love you, not because I feel like I have to because you're not going to receive me. That's not what it is at all. And so let's bring this in a little bit. Let's start to kind of hone this up a little. I wanted to give a plenty of an introduction to that. Luke 7:36 says this. This is one of the coolest stories of grace you're going to find in the Bible. Jesus goes and has dinner one night with a religious leader, right? I love the religious leaders because they're hungry for it. They just don't know what they're hungry for. They're just like, there's something about this guy. I wrote in my constitution and bylaws that I can't tell other people what he's saying. But there's just a certain amount of truth that's coming with this guy. And the thing is he's backing it up with miracles. So I know there's something divine about him, so we'll just secretly ask him all these questions, but in public we'll try to trip him up so that we can feel good about ourselves. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain, right, not just a typical or an average, there's mention of this woman. When a certain immoral woman from that city, right, okay, hear this, a certain woman from that city, big city, right, heard that he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. People who don't deserve grace are still going to get it. Praise God. That's you and me today, right? In the midst of this woman and where she came from and her decisions and what she did with her time and what she didn't do with her time, this woman is still, just like anybody else, available to receive grace. And in fact, that's the New Living Translation. In the NIV, it says she doesn't even get a name. She's just known as a sinner, right? Just like us. She heard, though, and this is where it gets really good. She heard about Jesus. We hear about Jesus all the time, but what do we do with that, right? What do we do with that? She heard that he was coming. She heard that it was a free entrance to go where he was going to be, and that all she had to do was just go and be with him. Same thing with us today. And she's looking for something. She doesn't know what she's looking for. And she brings, right, she knows, and this is the craziest part. This is the part that never gets mentioned in this verse. Here you have a woman. We're going to talk about her profession here in a second. But she goes to a place where she knows she's going to be judged. What she does and how the religious leaders view her, she knows that she's going to walk into a room full of people that are just going to stare at her, and they're going to laugh, and they're going to snicker, and they're going to smirk, and they're going to laugh, and they're going to talk about her, and she still wants more. She's thinking to herself, I know what the law says, but I'm looking for something more, and I believe Jesus has it. At least I'm going to go listen. At least I'm going to go give him a chance to speak into my life. And she brings an alabaster jar filled with expensive perfumes. She knew the law. She knew the law condemned what she was doing. And she came anyways. Now, this is a woman who is what you would call a lady of the evening. Okay? This was her profession. And the jar that she brings, right, is her meal ticket. It's her Visa. It's her Roth IRA. It's her 401k. It's everything that means everything. Because when you were with that many men per day, that this is your livelihood, this jar full of perfume was the only thing to keep the stint and the stink off of her, to feel and to smell fresh for the next person. This is everything for her. This is everything. This is the only thing she held dear. She had her body, and she had a thing of perfume, and that's all she had, and she wanted more. And she brought her most prized possession, because she was tired of everybody judging her and everybody letting her down, and she just comes, and she wants to know more. And so we begin to see this kind of, we see this woman in us a little bit. Bring the one thing you hold the dearest and the truest if you're looking for grace. The one thing. This is her hot mess in a jar. And she probably thought that that was the only thing that was going to keep her from Jesus, but it ended up being the one thing that allowed her to get close. So she thought that her hot mess was going to keep her, but it was because of her hot mess where she experienced grace. Our alabaster jar is a perfume vase. She's the community prostitute, is what she is. This is everything to her. This is everything to her. And we continue to look. And Jesus ends up explaining, he ends up giving a metaphor, because, you know, the religious leader's just like, oh my goodness, how could you come? How could you come into my house? How could you do this? How could you bring this? How could you fill this environment with your nastiness, with your dirty? How dare you? And he just judges, he's just like, what are you doing? And she just said, you think my hot mess is going to keep me from grace, but it's going to be the one thing that saves me at the end of the day. We look in Luke 7:38. She brings herself exactly who she is, and she knelt behind him, right? She didn't even feel worthy to be behind him at his feet, and she just begins to cry. She just begins to weep, and she's kneeling. I think what's interesting here, he says the first thing she did when she knelt, she humbled herself. If you don't humble yourself, you'll never find grace. If you do not submit yourself, you do not humble yourself before Jesus and just say, I'm a mess. But here's the thing, you can have everything I have. If I'm holding on to my money, you can have it. If I'm holding on to this one thing, you can have it. If this thing is keeping me from you, you can have it. And we may say, but there's just so much in my hot mess that it's going to keep me. No. By you humbling yourself is the beginning process of finding grace. She knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, right? And she wiped them off with her hair. She didn't have anything else, but she used what she had because she wanted more than just the law, more than just the truth of how to be a good person. She wanted something more, because that just wasn't becoming enough. Just trying to be a good person and earn her way to whatever she thought, whatever she may not even been a believer at that time. Who are we to judge that a prostitute might have not believed? I don't know. But here she is, though. And she wipes him off with all she has, which is her hair. And then she just realizes when she is kissing his feet and putting perfume on, do you know what this is? This is brokenness. Where she just weeps and she just says, you are all I have. You are all I need. I humble myself. I submit myself. This is the one thing that keeps me where I'm at in my hot mess. And now I'm going to break it. I'm going to pour it all over you. You can have this. You can have me. You can have everything. And we have this moment of experiencing grace. And she's completely free by the end of the story. And the religious leader doesn't get it. And so Jesus tells him a story to kind of like bring him up to speed a little bit. And where that all, you know, Simon was the name of the Pharisee. And where that all landed is a different story. But she humbled herself. She was legitimately, sincerely remorseful. She just wasn't remorseful on Sunday morning. She was remorseful on Monday morning. And she was remorseful. She began to make changes in her life because she knew that she wanted grace. And she realized for the first time that her hot mess wasn't what was keeping her from Jesus, but it was now experiencing grace through Jesus that brought her to that point. It was because of her hot mess that allowed her to be in his presence. If she had not been a hot mess, she would have never came to the house that night. There was no reason to. She was already a good person, working this job or working that job. There would have been no reason. But her hot mess allowed her to come and be broken. She humbled herself. She knelt. She wept. She was broken. And she said, I want more. And Jesus said, I am enough for you. That's what grace is. I'm sufficient for you. And she gave her most prized possession, because she then knew, she goes, there's more to this than just the law. There's more to this than just the law. I love the end of the story. Luke 7:47 and verse 50. We won't read the ones between in the NLT. I tell you, I love it when Jesus speaks to us. I tell you, her sins, yeah, they're many. Yeah. She's a hot mess. She's an absolute hot mess, but she's forgiven. That's all you need to hear at the end of the day. I don't care how hot your mess is. I don't care if we've wiped it underneath the carpet and we act like it's not hot anymore. We act like it never happened. It did happen. It is happening. It's happening right now. But yet Jesus has more powerful words for her. I tell you, her sins, yeah, they're many. They've been forgiven, though. So she has shown me much love. Let me tell you what that means. She has shown me much love. She's given me everything she has. It wasn't just the duties and the actual things she was doing. It wasn't just the jar. It wasn't just the crying. It wasn't just the weeping. It wasn't just the hair. It was all of her. She has shown me much love. She has given herself completely to me. She has now completely humbled herself. She has submitted, and she wants only me moving forward. Your hot mess is not a problem anymore. Your hot mess is no longer a problem. My grace is more than your hot mess, and it's enough. And it's because of your hot mess that allows you to be here tonight. If you didn't have that hot mess, you wouldn't be here. Quit thinking that your hot mess is keeping you from Jesus. It's your meal ticket, everybody. It allows you to go before the throne and say, I'm not enough. And that's what Jesus says, and now you're forgiven. Because you gave it all up, and you asked for me. And I will give it to you. I will give you all of me. As we give ourselves to Jesus, he gives us all of him. And he's already loved us first, and he already died for us first. So it's not like if we give ourselves to Jesus, then Jesus will love us. No, no, no. Legwork's been done. He's just waiting on us. He's just totally waiting on us. Have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. She's given everything to me. But a person, hear this. A person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Listen, if you're only looking for 10% grace today, that's all you're going to get. If you only want to give 10% of your hot mess to Jesus, that may be all the grace that you give. Give it all to Jesus today. Give your entire hot mess to Jesus. Give it all to Jesus. Get all that grace that's available for you. You're a child of God. You get that. That's part of the perks. Your sins are forgiven. Then Jesus said to the woman, he looks at her and he says, your sins are forgiven. What brought you here tonight, what you were looking for, you have found, and so much more. And Jesus said to the woman, your faith, not your religious experienced on all the laws that you obeyed and all the things that your parents told you to do, to be in by nine and don't date him and don't date him and do this and do this. That is not what's got you salvation today. That's not what's gotten you grace. And Jesus said to the woman, it's your faith. It's this new relationship that you have found with me by submitting to yourself. You thinking that your hot mess is the problem. I'm saying I love you through and more than your hot mess brought to the table. It is your faith that has saved you. And this is the best part. Go in peace. There are several emotions in our life that are awesome emotions, right? Agree or disagree to yourself. the feeling that is more wonderful than accomplishment is relief. When you accomplish something, you're like, yeah. But when you find out that maybe you're not responsible, wasn't your fault, or that somebody else came in and took care of your problem, you straight up want to hug somebody. And you better be careful who you kiss. But that's what you're feeling. You're just, I want to hug you. I'm going to hold my kisses. That's a feeling that goes beyond victory sometimes, is relief. Go in peace. You think that woman had felt peace in a long time? I don't think so. Jesus could have said, and now you're one of us. He just said, but no, he's like, every night that you've struggled, every moment that you've been with somebody that made you feel worthless when you left, that made you just feel this, made you feel this, how everybody shamed you, and you couldn't go out and do this, and you couldn't go out this, because everyone's just like, oh, now you can go in peace, because the only person that matters is me, and you can now go. And she finds grace in this experience. He could have told her and talked to her all night long, but she experienced it. You may have a hot mess today, but that is what's going to allow you to experience God's grace. And all you have to do is just completely submit and humble yourself and give whatever your hot mess is. And God will use that. He'll use your hot mess. It's not all just going to get wiped away. He'll use that for your testimony. He's going to use that because somebody else down the street, somebody else down the road is going to have that same hot mess, and you're going to be able to minister to that person. But what is keeping you from experiencing God's grace and joy today? Is it a failure in anything? Is it a job that you got fired at? You're just super humiliated? What is it? What is keeping you? What are you holding on true today where you're just like, this was a hot mess, and I want to just own it. I want to like compromise. I want to justify it. I want to let people know that it wasn't my fault. What difference does it make? You're not going to experience grace until you just humble yourself and get rid of it and give it to God. That's when you begin to understand grace, is when there's a relief that God's like, hey, I know you think this thing is nasty. I know you think this thing is smelly. I know you think this thing is hot. I know you think this thing is messy, but I can take care of this. The most important thing to do is that if you believe that today, is to believe it tomorrow. Don't lay it down here at the altar on Sunday and then pick it up on Monday morning. Don't do that. Is it a denial about something in your past? You fired and you're still mad at it. You think you've let your kids down, whatever the case. Are you angry? Are you bitter? Do you have a bunch of questions as to why? Did something happen in your life where you're just like, I need to know why? I need to know why. Let it go. That's why we talked about 6 different kinds of grace. Grace of forgiveness, the grace of acceptance. There's so many different avenues of grace, but sometimes we just want to hold on to our alabaster jar. We want to hold on to our profession. We want to hold on. And at the same time, we just want to say, but I'm still a believer. That's fine, but you'll never understand grace. And without grace, truth comes off kind of toxic sometimes. And you need to manage, and it's a tension, and you need to manage both because both will serve you well. So I want to revisit this last moment. Something that we talked about, experiencing God's grace. A couple weeks ago, we introduced this idea of vulnerability. And vulnerability, I want to let you know what vulnerability is, because it's the first step in receiving God's grace is that you have to make yourself vulnerable. You have to step off of the place where you're at of wanting to be right. You have to step off of the pedestal of just wanting to know that it's going to be, you have to release control. I hate releasing control. Does anyone else hate releasing control? I hate releasing control because it makes me vulnerable. And I feel like that if I don't have control, that I can't dictate my future and my purpose, and I can't provide. And you can go down the list. I have to be in control because it's for my spouse, it's for my children, it's for, hey, you know what? If I'm not working, I'm not tithing, how do you think the church is? I mean, there's so many different ways that you could just be like, I have to stay in control. Vulnerability, right? We have this idea that vulnerability is like this really bad thing. Vulnerability is not about winning or losing, okay? It's not about winning or losing. I hear that. Vulnerability is not about winning, being right, or losing, being wrong. It's having the courage to show up when you can't control the outcome. And that's what Jesus wants in order for us to experience grace. That woman walked in that night not knowing the outcome. She didn't know she was going to be kicked out and being like, what are you doing here? Get out of here. No. Don't you have clients? Don't you have customers? Don't you have anywhere to be but here? This is Jesus. Jesus ain't going to want you. I smelled you a block away. No. She was vulnerable. She's just like, it's not about winning. It's not about being like, hey, this is who I am, and this should be good enough for the kingdom of God. It wasn't about losing, about going in and being like, I'm just going to get judged. I'm just going to kick out. It was about showing up when she didn't have control because she wanted something more. She wanted something else. And let me just give you a word of encouragement. Control belongs to God. Control belongs to God. Just hear that for a second. What keeps us from being vulnerable is that we want to be in control, and control belongs to God. The outcome of your life and your situations and your hot mess, the outcome belongs to God. You belong to God. And this woman may not have known that, but she knew it when she left. And then she had purpose, and then she had direction, and then she had guidance. She had a reason to be. She had a reason to live, and it was no longer for herself, and it was no longer for other people. That's wonderful. That's freedom right there. That's freedom right there. Freedom is truth, and truth is Jesus, and that gives us the courage to be vulnerable, which allows us to experience God. Because you have to ask yourself at the end of the day, at what cost is your hot mess costing you? What cost is it to be right? Great. You're battling in your relationship with God. You're battling in a relationship with your spouse. You're battling in a relationship with your kids. You're battling in a relationship with your job. Whatever the case may be, great. Let's just say that you might be wrong, and you know that you might be wrong, but you know that you have to take a stand to be right. At what is that costing you? Is that costing you further intimate relationship with Jesus? Is that costing you your destination? Is that costing you relationships at church? Is that costing you your relationship with your family? At what cost is it to be right? Have we ever counted the cost? Well, I'm not going to back up on that. And this leads me to my last thought. And adults, I know that for the most part, we get this next part. But I just want to simply just speak to the youth for a second, to the youth in college and career, okay? Everything in high school right now, in college, whatever the fact may be, is about being accepted. I get that, right? And sometimes we buy into this lie that to be vulnerable is opposite to be authentic. Authenticity, right? Authenticity is making sure you're not trying to be somebody that you're not. But sometimes we're working so hard to be authentic that we're not being vulnerable. Vulnerability is purposely exposing who you really are, and you have to have both, right? Because when you are vulnerable, when you're vulnerable, God begins to take the things that he wants to work in you, which will then make you authentic. So when people say, well, you're not being authentic, there were so many times where I'd come home from mission trips, right, and God radically changes my life while I'm on the field. And people would come back and they'd say, oh, well, Ryan, you're just different now. Is it just because you went on the mission trips? Darn right it is. Well, that's not who you really are. That's not who I am now. That might have been who I am then, but I became vulnerable, and God changed the things that he's trying to work inside of me, and now I'm becoming who I'm supposed to be. Now I'm being more true authentic than I ever have in my entire life. So when people say, oh, well, you're just doing this just because, you know, you're not being authentic anymore. You're not really being authentic. No. I'm being vulnerable, and that's making authenticity who I really am today. And that's really important because people will try to change you, but you have to be vulnerable with the Lord because without him, you don't know who you really are. I love that part, okay? And so I want to leave you with these two thoughts. I've been leaving you with thoughts for like the last 45 minutes, but here, I promise you, it's really true. Max Lucado says this really cool. Band, go ahead and join me. That's how you know it's real, when the band joins, right? Here's, why are you laughing? This is what Max Lucado says. This is so cool. The meaning of life, period. The wasted years of life, period. The poor choices of life, period. I feel like he's writing a book about me right now. God answers the mess of life. God answers the mess of life with one word. Grace. Thank you.